Good morning, everyone. It's always a joy to meet with the family on a Sunday morning. It's great to see you. Today we come on to our penultimate look in the book of Acts. Remember, it's by no means an exhaustive study that we've been doing, but I hope it's been helpful in filling in some of the blanks that may have been there for you as we look through this fantastic book. Today we're going to look at chapters 18 to 20, pick out a couple of things in there that's really important for us. And then next week we'll complete this. And then the week after is a special week because it's the Jewish Holocaust Day called Yom HaShoah, which means the Day of the Burning. And I'll be talking about the church's response on that day. So you might want to put that one in your diary for that. So Father, please, in Jesus' name, help us to take lessons from these stories that we're about to read, these accounts of things that actually happened all those years ago. Come, Holy Spirit, as we've just sung, and just fill this place. Fill us. Bring the Word of God alive to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we come into chapter 18 of our study in Acts, and Paul has left Athens. He's just gone from Athens. It kind of went a little bit pear-shaped there as well. And we see this pattern that's developed all the way through his missionary journeys. A bit of a revival breaks out, and then there's trouble. People start trouble, and he moves on. And that's exactly what's happened in Athens. Okay, there he was. He was confronting the big thinkers. And now he's in Corinth. And it says there in verse 2 of chapter 18, he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who'd recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, that's the Roman emperor, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them. Now, they were church leaders in Rome. Now, something really interesting happens here. Aquila and Priscilla, that's their names. Aquila's the him, Priscilla's the her. Or it may say in your version, Prisca. Same person, Priscilla and Prisca. Same person, just variants of the same name. And they are named like this, and then it changes. And then you start to see them called Priscilla and Aquila. And the reason for that is actually quite beautiful. Now, who likes a good romance? Yeah. All the ladies say yes. All the guys looking at the ground, you know. She was a high-standing, freeborn lady. He wasn't. And in that culture, those kind of marriages did not take place. This is a true love story. This is a couple who are in love with each other and have broken all sorts of social taboos and conventions because of their love for one another. But she is the prominent minister in this husband and wife duo. Now, there's one in the eye for those who say ladies can't have positions in the church. Isn't that remarkable? Elsewhere, Paul actually calls her, get this, an apostle. Wow! Isn't that something? So here is this church leader and her husband meeting Paul. And if you read on through Corinthians and Acts, you'll find that they actually instruct Paul. They complete his learning. They teach him all sorts of things about ministry. And they become partners with him. Now, they also make tents. And so does Paul. And what that actually means is that Paul was a worker of leather. doesn't mean he just sewed canvas things together. He was a skilled leather worker and would make all sorts of things. And so they have a little bit of a business relationship with him, and they open their home to him. And they're instrumental in Paul's life. We read on down a little bit more. We find by the time we come down to verse 7, it says this. It says, Paul left the synagogue, okay, where he'd been preaching, and went next door. You got to love that, don't you? And went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Now, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Here's another revival happening. Everywhere this guy goes, we're seeing people coming to faith in Jesus. But get this, this is the leader of a synagogue who's converted. And lots of people in that synagogue turn to Jesus. And lots of people who have no faith whatsoever turn to Jesus. It's a remarkable thing that's happening here. And so Paul is working with these folks. And it's incredible. And you know, we're loving this, aren't we? In verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I'm with you and no one is going to attack and harm you. Because I have many people in this city. Now he must have been delighted to hear that, because he was stoned almost to death, he was beaten, he's had to flee for his life, there's all sorts of things going on, and here the Lord's encouraging Paul, saying this time it's a bit different. Okay, don't worry about that. So Paul stays in Corinth, get this, for a year and a half, and he's teaching them the word of God. Remarkable, isn't it? And wonderful things are happening. And guess what happens? Trouble. Trouble. Verse 12. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. Now, what do we know about this guy Gallio? Any history buffs in here? He was the brother of Seneca, a very famous Roman senator. Okay? And if you just Google him, there's lots of history about Seneca. But Gallio, he was renowned for his impartiality. He was a very fair and kind man. You couldn't wish for a better local ruler than this guy. And while he was the proconsul, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. Oh, here we go again. Trouble. And this man they charged is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Amazing, eh? So here we are living in a non-Jewish city with a non-Jewish proconsul, and they bring Paul and try and bring against them a suspect Jewish charge. Anyone think this one's going to stick? And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews are making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names in your own law, settle the matter for yourselves. He dismisses it right out of hand. And he drives them off. And then as you read on, you find the crowd, well, they beat up the guy who led them there. They turn in on their own. It is ugly. What a situation. But this time, they're not beating Paul. Well, that's what's been happening. Okay, that's the background. And that's what's been happening. So Paul stays there for a while. He stays with Priscilla and Aquila. Can you see that, by the way, in verse 18? That we've swapped around now? It's not Aquila and Priscilla anymore. is Priscilla and Aquila. She's a lady pastor. And before he sails, he had his hair cut off at century because of a vow he'd taken. Now, don't jump up and say this is a Nazarite vow. You had to be in Judea to take one of them. This is something else that he's taken. Okay, some vow that he's taken. Wouldn't it be interesting if we committed to the Lord and then we all went and shaved our heads? Wouldn't that be something? I'm pretty glad we don't do that today. Every Sunday someone would come in and we'd say, ah, Baldy. Be interesting, wouldn't it? Or there'd be an outbreak of woolly hats all year round. And so off he goes. And by the time we come to verse 24, and we're going to pull bits out in a minute, it says, meanwhile, we're going to meet someone else now that you might have heard of. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos. Ever wondered who he was? Yeah? Famous verse in the Bible about Paul preaching and Apollos watering or whatever, but God gives the growth. He was a native of Alexandria, and he came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, and he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. That means he was articulate in the scriptures, and he was full of beans in how he delivered it. He was a great guy to listen to, a wonderful speaker. And he taught about Jesus accurately, although he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But look at this. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. This is some gal, isn't she? Not only is she instructing Paul, she's now instructing Apollos. So ladies, let me encourage you. Don't you listen to those people who say that women cannot hold ministry in the church, because that is an absolute nonsense. The Bible is full of other ladies who hold these positions. And here is one lady pastor who is instrumental in setting two of the greatest preachers on their way, Paul and Apollos. How fantastic is that? And so we're launched into his ministry. Now, we don't hear very much about him after that. But what we do know is he had an amazing ministry. So we come to chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And this is something that's a modern day problem as well. They said, no, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And Paul said, then what baptism did you receive? You see, it's important to be baptized, brothers and sisters. It's not an optional extra. We need to be water baptized if we're followers of Jesus. John's baptism, they replied. And Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that's Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they're water baptized. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and there are about 12 of them in all. So we have a water baptism, and we have a spirit baptism. Separate events. Everybody see that? So important that we learn to embrace the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jack Hayford. You may not know who Jack Hayford was, but you may know that I was, and indeed still am, a Foursquare pastor from the Foursquare Church. Jack was a very famous Foursquare leader. He said this, such a heartfelt passion must be sustained in our lives as disciples of Jesus. Otherwise, Christian living becomes reduced to simply being nice girls and boys for Jesus, rather than living in the timelessly available resources of the Holy Spirit, fully empowered as witnesses of His life, His love, His power. And I can show this a little bit through the following story. It was a group of people trying to cross a desert. And there was no water around anywhere. And so they were fainting, they were panting, they were dying of thirst. And so what they decided to do was they'd break into little groups and they'd send them off with a time interval between them. And so off they went, and as the groups began to cross the desert, people were gasping of thirst, and they were absolutely thinking, we're going to die. We're not going to make this, until the first group who went out discovered water in an oasis. And what they then did was begin to shout back to the next group, water! We found water! Which lifted their spirits and allowed them to move on and drink. But as soon as they heard it, they shouted back to the next group, water! And so even the last group, they were lifted enough to make it to the oasis where everybody drank and was safe. Well, I want to tell you this morning, my brothers and sisters, I've found water. I've found water in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, it's available to everyone. Come drink. That's the message I want to give you this morning. Come drink of the Spirit. He wants to fill us this morning. And that's what Paul is saying to these people. Come drink. Come have this fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to be water baptized if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to make a difference in our world. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's so important that we can do that. Paul recognized that. The disciples recognized that. It's a necessity among believers. And so they took a leadership role and brought these people into the fullness of the Spirit. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit like this is to be overtaken with His mind, with His heart, with His focus, and faith to do ministry in His name. Whether it's healing or deliverance or encouragement or preaching or prophesying or whatever, we need Him in our lives because the Holy Spirit wants to reshape, firstly, our perspective on this world. Secondly, our passion for the lost. And thirdly, our pointedness and focusing in on human need. He wants to reshape those things in our life. Well, the Bible tells us in verse 8 to 10, it says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. 3 months. 12 weeks in a row, he was the speaker in that synagogue. Isn't that amazing? And he argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate and refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Now, if you don't know what the way is, that's what the church was called in the book of Acts. People of the way. Yeah? So we would have been known, were we back there, as people of the way in Marlowe. That's what it means. That's what it is. And so Paul left them and took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Literally, he rented a room. Isn't that interesting? He never built a building. He hired the room. How wonderful is that? We are so conditioned to think that everybody goes and builds a building. No, not so. He hired the room. Now, here's the kicker for this. The philosophers would teach in the early morning up until 11 o'clock because it got too hot. There was no air conditioning. And they may continue teaching in the cool of the evening. So Paul would hire this place between 11 in the morning and 4 in the afternoon when the days are its hottest, because that's when it's free. Isn't that remarkable? And the Bible doesn't say he did it at 10:30 on a Sunday. Isn't that great? Church is not about going to a building. Church is not about 10:30 on a Sunday morning. Church is about every moment of our life, everywhere we go, everything we do. We are the church. And actually, we've been extremely biblical right now because we too have hired the building that belongs to something else at a time when nobody else is using it, so that we can talk about the things of God. That's exactly what Paul was doing right back then. Please don't hear me wrong if anyone's listening to this somewhere out there. If you've got a building, God bless you. Make the most of it. Enjoy it. Don't write in. Okay? We're not saying buildings are wrong or anything like that. We're just drawing a parallel to what we're reading here in this. But in verse 11, get this. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. I'm going to bust your thinking now. Everybody thinks that's a hanky out his pocket, don't they? You get out your, well, mine's a piece of kitchen roll, but let your imagination roll. My nice linen handkerchief. I'll just pray over this. We'll just send this out. That's what we think, isn't it? That's not what happened at all. You know what the handkerchief was? It was the sweat rag round his head and the apron round his waist when a man was working, physical work. It was to stop the sweat running into your eyes. It was a stinky cloth. And he'd take it off his head and they'd take that to people. So if you're thinking, like some of these things that you see out there today, some nice linen handkerchief, that's not what happened. A smelly old rag. Isn't that amazing? And God healed people through that. Now that's a miracle. That's just wonderful, isn't it? And that's what that means, that handkerchief. God did amazing miracles. Now here's another lesson that we can learn today. So the first one was that we need the baptism of the Spirit. The second one is we really need to be real in our ministry. Right? Now I'll give you things for your little handout notes a little later. But we need to be real. And there's a story in here about a group of so-called Jewish exorcists. We find it in verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Now, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped up on them and overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they'd done. A number who'd practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Some have tried to convert that and suggested it's around £2,500. So here's the lesson that we need to understand. We need to know Jesus for ourselves. Religion talks about the Jesus someone else knows. Faith talks about the Jesus who lives in me. And here was a bunch of people saying, evil spirit, I cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul talks about. And as a result, they got a good beating. Well, we must never be scared of evil spirits or demons. I've met plenty of them in my time. We don't go looking for them, and we must never be scared of them. Do you know why? Because greater is he who lives in me than he who lives in the world. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. He's the one. And we've just sung that song, the Lion of Judah, roaring in power, fighting our battles. That's exactly what we're talking about here. But when we don't know Jesus like this, when we're just religious and we're just talking about the Jesus that Ken talks about or Kat talks about or anyone else talks about, that's not a good place to be. We need to know him for ourselves. And here's the beauty of this. He's but one prayer away at any moment in your life. Well, we think things are going good now. Verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. People are not happy with church. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. And he called them together along with the workers and related trades and said, you know, my friends, we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. And there's a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but you yourselves know these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And so a riot begins. They instigate a riot in that place. Now, Paul has certainly picked a fight here, because this is to do with the worship of Artemis, also called Diana by the Romans. And this place in Ephesus is where the temple of Artemis was located. It's quite an amazing thing. I wrote these facts down for you. It was 425 feet long. It was 220 feet wide. It had 127 marble columns that were 62 feet high and 4 feet apart. And in the inner sanctuary, it had an idol of Artemis, who they believed fell from heaven. This was a really holy pagan site. And you did not mess with this. This whole city was the hub of the worship of Diana, Artemis, in the then known world. And Demetrius and co. made a living out of this. They made little idols, they made all sorts of things. It was incredible. And along comes Paul, and he says, that's wrong. They're not gods. You don't want to do that anymore. And he starts to talk to them about Jesus. Well, it does not go down well. So what happens then is there's a plot to kill Paul. We don't want to just beat him now. We want to kill him. Because what they would say in Ephesus is, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. That was the cry. And she was the protective goddess of that city. And here is the apostle saying, that's a load of rubbish. You need to stop doing that. It didn't go down well at all. And so we find, by the time we look forward, we find that Paul is in danger of his life now. Not so good. Well, something else happened in there, and we'll just throw it in as a little matter of interest. And it says, okay, in verse 20, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. So we're off again on our trip. So he arrives there, and on the first day of the week, we come together. Luke's back with them now. We come together to break bread. And Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Think I'm bad? There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in the window was a young man called Eutychus. Probably because that was cool. Not cool as in, yeah, cool. But cool as in there was a breeze in the evening. Because it must have been very, very hard with an oil lamp in a room, in your eyes and the smoke and everything else. So he's in the window. He's got a premium seat. And he's sinking into a deep sleep. Anybody sleeping here as I'm talking this morning? Good sign. Good sign. And Paul talked on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Now, please don't die during one of my sermons. It would really put a damper in the morning. I just have to come and raise you from the dead. I think you're getting away with that one. And Paul went down and threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. Now, wait a minute. You don't lie on dead bodies. You do in the Bible. It's been happening right since the Old Testament. Don't be alarmed, he said. That's a beauty, isn't it? The guy's just fallen out an upper window and he's dead. Don't worry, Paul says. Right? He's alive. And everyone goes, yeah, right. And then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate, because Eutychus was raised from the dead. Get this, and after talking until daylight, and you will notice that nobody seems to sit in the window seat after this, he left, and the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Wonder how many gems went in the jar next time they met together. Well, quite remarkable, isn't it? And I want to just end this morning. So we've learned some lessons, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is essential if we want to be involved in ministry for God. Okay? We've learned that we need to be authentic in knowing Jesus. We can't just be religious about it. We've also learned through each week that when good things happen, trouble will follow, right? And we've also learned, think twice about sitting in the window seat.
Not even death will get you out of a sermon, is what we've learned.
And I don't really go on that long compared with Paul. But Paul's now off to Troas, and we'll talk about that a little later. But in the rest of the chapter, in verse 28 to 30, we're coming to a close now. This is what we read. He gives advice to the leaders in the church, and it's good advice to us all. This is what he says. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought by his own blood. That's why I talk about us being under shepherds. Jesus is our shepherd. We are just under shepherds. After, he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Look at this. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day with tears. And then he blesses them. So if you look at your handout sheets today, let's end with this then. There are four important lessons for us to take away. The first is this. We need to look backwards. Got to learn the lessons from the past, or we're bound to repeat them, the mistakes. We can build on good successes from the past, but we can't build on making the same mistakes again. Let's learn what went well and what didn't, and learn to differentiate between those things. Second thing is, we need to look forward. Okay? Ask the Lord to help us fulfill the ministry He's directed you in. You may not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And that's very important. And thirdly, look inward. Always be on the alert. Watch and pray. We don't want savage wolves rising amongst us, distorting truth. And fourthly, look upwards, because Paul pointed to his life and he showed it to be free of self-interest and always pointed to God. It's all about him. So let's look backwards, forwards, upwards and inwards and get a full perspective. So here are the key points I want you to take away from today. There are three of them. The importance of Holy Spirit baptism. It's not just for those mad Pentecostals like me. It's for all of us. And secondly, there needs to be authenticity in our ministry. Not like the seven sons of Sceva. Not religious performance, but authenticity in our ministry. And thirdly, and I plead with you to get this one, expect miracles. Because that's who our God is. So my Father, I pray that you'd bless this flock and all who listen to this. Excite us, Lord. Lead us forward. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you. Have a fantastic week. And we'll bring our study in Acts together next Sunday. Don't forget to pray for those who are not with us this morning. God bless.